This morning's reading is taken from Psalm 50, 5-0, verses 1 through 15. That's Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me.
Thank you, Miriam, for that lovely reading. It's a joy to be with you today. Happy New Year to you. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to join together as we commence this new year. Now, I don't know about you starting off this new year. I got back into the office on Tuesday. I had a brilliant sort of break. And as I turned on my computer, I found one of those harsh realities. It took about 5 to 10 minutes for my computer to boot up. And as I'm sitting there, you know, twiddling my thumbs saying, come on, come on, come on, I want to get on with all the stuff I've got. It was taking forever. And then when I started clicking through my programs and trying to figure out what I was doing, every click took an interminable about 90 seconds before it did anything. And it didn't take me long before I realized I was at one of those moments that I had to push the big red button. You know, you don't want to push that big red button, but sometimes you have to. And I had to completely wipe my computer and completely reboot it so that I could actually do the work and to face all that was before me. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if your new year has started off a little bit like that. You're coming into this new year. Maybe you had a really fantastic break over Christmas. But as you get back into it and you try to engage, you're finding yourself really, really struggling, really sluggish. Well, I want to suggest this morning as we look at Psalm 50 that one of the things we need to do at the very outset of this new year is to reboot ourselves with God. And I want to suggest something. I want to challenge us to dare to throw your arms wide and to embrace this coming year with confidence. Not the confidence of bravado. Not the confidence of the optimist who just ignores reality. But to dare to embrace this year with the confidence of the immovable, unshaking, unending strength of God that holds in his hand our day and our lives. Or let me put it this way. I want to dare to suggest and encourage you to live in the words of Jesus at the end of the book of Matthew when he says, surely I am with you always until the end of the days. You know, we live in a world that has a lot of challenges. But I think the challenge of this year is to dare to live in that confidence in the midst of all our triumphs and all our tears with God. To dare to actually hold on to Him at the time when we feel totally refreshed and at the times when you feel utterly exhausted. At the times when your dreams are coming together and when they're dashed to pieces. To dare to believe that God is greater still and to trust Him in His coming year. Well, to do that, I want to call us to look at Psalm 50, verses 1 to 15. And it's really a call to reboot ourselves with God. I think that's what the psalmist was doing in his day. He was calling those who were around him at that point to reboot themselves with God. And I think it speaks to us the same as well. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Psalm 50. We're going to be looking at those first 15 verses, and we're going to see two things. First, a call to a renewed standing with God. And then a call to a renewed delight in God. So let's dig into our passage this morning. And it opens up in there in verses 1 to 3 with this incredible picture of God. The mighty God, or the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. Now, I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest tragedies, and I'm speaking of myself and I'm speaking of those who love and adore the Lord Jesus, is how we have lost a vision of who God is. We need to kick out, I think, the dystopic view of the world around us, that nothing goes right, that no one's good, none of your dreams are ever going to work, your hopes will never really satisfy, and even the good guys are all bad. We need to kick that out. Friends, the reality is, from Genesis 4 on, the Bible tells us that all the dreams and achievements of this world are going to fall apart. But God is greater. It tells us that all the great achievements of the world around us are ultimately corrupted. But God is greater. It tells us that even the leaders, even the great ones, are corrupted. But God is greater. Just look for me for a moment at those first words in verse 1. I mean, they show us that. They help us to recapture that picture. The mighty one, God, the Lord. It uses the word Elohim, the God who's mighty above all others. That's what the Hebrew word meant. And then El, the God who's in charge of the whole universe. The one who has the ultimate say in everything. And then Yahweh, this amazing God who comes and makes friendship with those that He calls to Himself. That special family name He gave only to His people. Yahweh. Now, this is incredibly unique. You may miss it when you're reading it, but there's only one other place in the Bible, I'm sorry, not the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it uses this triple amplification. It's almost like John and Sabrina up there jacking up the volume to max. And the only other place where that happens is in Joshua chapter 22:22, when Joshua calls people saying, in the new land, that God has brought you into this land, don't forget Him. And here, the psalmist opens up and he says, look, I want to remind you that we serve the God of unlimited authority. We serve the one who has unlimited power and absolute rule. And he calls his people together to him here in this psalm. Now, it's interesting here, isn't it? You just read through those words, you realize that this isn't the God who's the absent landlord. You know how it is sometimes with landlords. You call them up and say, hey, I need some help, you know, and about 5 weeks later you get an answer. This isn't the God who's the absent landlord. Notice that he comes in verse 2. He says he's a giant, perfect in beauty. And then he says in verse 3, he's a God who comes. He's a God who won't be silent. He's a God who will demand a hearing. You know, we need to kick out the mood music of our culture today. That said, that God is nothing more than an outdated, antiquated myth. Friends, some myth. This God isn't absent. He's speaking. And he calls his people. He said, look, I call you to come back to me. David Wells, in his prophetic book, No Place for the Truth, wrote some years ago, the fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. And his Christ is too common. May that never be true of us. May we at the outset of this year say, look, I want to boot that out. I want to come back to a vision of the greatness of our God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need help when I make those kind of commitments in my own life. And you may want to do something like I'm doing. And I've decided I'm going to read through this book, Rejoice and Tremble by Michael Reeves, because it forces me to go back and to recapture a picture of who God really is rather than who the social media says he is. First thing he calls back is to get a renewed vision of the wonder of God. And then notice how it moves in verses 4 down to about verse 7 to a call to a renewed standing with God. Now, this is interesting. God's calling his people back. And evidently, we're told this was written by Asaph, so it would have been during a time when people were going to the temple. They were faithful and diligent in their worship. And yet, even in that mist, God calls them back. It's sort of the grace of a reboot. He calls them to come back and to challenge them in their own hearts, in their standing with him. Now, when you read through these words, I want to be honest, they're difficult words. But I want you to also notice they're words that also say that God is not distant from us when he has to talk to us straightly. For instance, just notice how that goes through. He goes through in verse 1, he tells us he's the mighty one, God the Lord. Then in verse 2, he's the God of Zion. Notice verse 3, now it's our God. Verse 5, he's the one who calls to himself his consecrated people. Consecrated means his beloved people. The ones who he loves with all his heart. And then he says, even in verse 7, he says, my people. He's the God who speaks straight, but he loves us with all his heart. And he says, come, verse 7, listen to me, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I think these are really helpful words at the beginning of this new year. They're words spoken by God to the people he loves deeply and dearly. And yet they're words in which he said, look, as you're traveling through this world with all that's going on around us, I want to talk straight and say, look, I want you to come back and listen afresh to me. I want to call you back to a renewed standing, a restored standing with me. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the second thing this verses tell us, and that starts in verse 8 down to 15, and that's a call to a renewed delight in our God. Now, I think the danger here, when you read through here, is that God is challenging them for following into what I would call mechanical piety. They were doing all the right things, but they were not truly engaging as they should. So you go through these verses, and you can read them yourself, verses 8 down to verse 13, and he says, look, you are meticulous, brilliant, commendable in all you're doing for me. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were bringing their sacrifices at that time according to all that God had said they should do. They were doing them to perfection in the way they were should be doing them. They were meticulously perfect. And yet he says this, but the problem is you've fallen into empty formalism. You're doing your devotions. I'm not denying that, he says. In fact, if anything, he actually commends them on their meticulous duty of doing all they're doing. I don't commend you on doing your devotion. I don't commend you on your reading through the Bible. I don't want to challenge you on your reading through the Bible. I commend that you've come in baptism. I commend that you're faithful in coming to worship me. I commend all those things. But that's not what I want in itself. Spurgeon writes of these verses. He says, they thought the daily sacrifices and the abounding burnt offerings to be everything. He counted them nothing if the inner sacrifice of heart devotion had been neglected. Challenging words. I think immensely helpful. Friends, isn't it the danger and reality that if we're not careful, we can slip into the belief that somehow God needs us to come and to worship Him this morning. We can slip into the belief that somehow God needs us to serve Him in our daily devotions, in our Bible reading, and coming before Him. And that in this way that we're giving something to God. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. We don't give anything to God that He needs. Notice what He says there in verse 13. I don't need your bulls. I don't need your goats. I already own them. We don't give to God. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're coming. You start this new year and you recognize you need help. You don't know the Lord Jesus and you're thinking, maybe I need to get right with God. Maybe that's a way of going forward in my life. And as you do that, you think, okay, to get right with God, surely I have to give Him something. Surely I have to earn the right. Surely I have to find Him. And that's what I want to try to do this coming year. Can I just say to you graciously, that's all wrong? That actually, true faith is not about us finding God. True faith is about being God finding us. That's what Christmas is all about. You see, the story of Christmas is not that man reached up to God in his brilliance, in his devotion, in all that he did that was good, and he reached up and found God. Christmas is about the fact that God came down to us. It's not that we search God, but God searches for us. And that in Jesus He came down and He seeks us out and He serves us even all the way to the cross, to die upon the cross for our sin, our guilt, our regrets. And He sheds His blood for us and then He strengthens us to live with Him. The Bible is all about, our faith is all about what God is doing for me, not what I am doing for God. The fact is, if we're not careful, empty formalism can actually distort our thinking and it can lead us into a wrong relationship with God. And we need to come back and say, wait a minute, at the beginning of this new year, I want to be clear that my relationship with God doesn't rest on what I do. It completely rests on all He continuously does to me and for me. And I want to respond in that thankfulness. And that leads us really to verses 14 and 15, which are wonderful verses. I think they sum up what it means to truly respond to God. And here's a call to delight in the undeserved grace that God gives to all those who draw near to Him. Notice how it begins there in verse 14. It says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. That's the key there, thank offerings. If you ask, what does God want? Does he want us to come to church every Sunday? Well, that's important, but that's not ultimately what he wants. Does God want me to be a good person and to obey his laws? Well, of course we want to do that, but that's not ultimately what he wants. What does God want from you? Well, ultimately he wants everything. He wants your heart. And a heart that is overwhelmed by the undeserved, unending mercy God gives you in his generosity every single day. It's interesting here when it says to thank offerings of the sacrifices, because presumably that's including the sin sacrifices they did in those days with their recognition of their guilt and shame to come with thanks to God. Their fellowship offerings when they were wanting fellowship with God to come with thanks to God. He already generously withdrawing them into relationship. Their consecration sacrifices when they wanted to serve God, that they came with a thank offering that recognized the generosity that God gave them every morning that they might serve him. Friend, I wonder if we need to go back and really remind ourselves of that. If we need to step back in these early days of this year, maybe use a piece of paper or something. If you can do it in your head, that's fine, but do maybe a piece of paper might help. Is to list out all the ways God shows his generosity into your life. You know, we can be brilliant at telling people about all the problems we have, can't we? We can go on for hours explaining the problems. Sometimes we need to go back and we need to tell other people about all the generosity God gives us all the time. I think it was Spurgeon who came up with a story about a farmer who once grew this huge, beautiful carrot. It was the biggest and the best and the sweetest he had grown in all his years. And he decided, as he pulled it out of the ground, he decided he'd never do another one like that. So he decided, what am I going to do with it? He took it to the king, because the king had given them wisely a good rule in their nation. And he came into the king's court. There's the king in his throne. All the lords are along the side. And he comes to the king. And he says, "Oh king, I want to thank you for all that you've done in ruling over our kingdom. And I want to give you this carrot. It's the best, the biggest, the sweetest I will ever do." And the king looks in his heart. And he sees that the man is coming because of his thankfulness. And he says, "Thank you very much, and I want to give you something. I want to give you my four biggest and best farms that you can care for them." And the farmer's overwhelmed. "No, I don't want anything. No, I want you to have them." Now, one of the lords, watching on the side, he's a businessman. And he's thinking, "Okay, if you get four farms for a carrot, I wonder..." So he comes back the next day with his beautiful stallion, beautiful, best horse in the whole kingdom. And he said, "Majesty, I want to thank you for all your rule over us. I want to thank you for all your kindness to us. I want to give you this stallion of whom there is no equal in the whole kingdom." And the king looks at him to his heart and then says, "Thank you. I'll put that in my stable. Bye." And the Lord's sitting there thinking, what's going on? And the king said, "Look, let me tell you what's going on. Yesterday, the farmer brought a gift for me. Today, you brought a gift for yourself." Friends, what are we doing? Not only that, but I want you to notice as well, verse 15, that it's not only thankfulness, but it's also a joyful reliance on God. Verse 15, "Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and honor you and you will honor me." I think it's interesting. If you want to ask, do I actually show that I'm delighting in the generosity of God? There's two ways here it says. Number one, you'll learn to be thankful to God for everything. Number two, you'll learn to depend on God for everything. Isn't that interesting? Those are ultimately the two marks of responding that he's looking for. One of my longings for us as a fellowship here at Highfields is that in this coming year we may learn to be a prayer-saturated church better than we are. That's my longing. My longing is that we will be less confident in what we can do and more overwhelmed what God can do amongst us if we seek Him. That we'll be less confident and assured in our strengths and more convinced of His strength working among us. Less confident in our plans and more quick to fall on our knees and to ask Him for His plans amongst us. That's my longing for this coming year. That we might do that as a body of people. That we might do that as individuals as we reboot ourselves this coming year. And friends, ultimately, don't we have all the more reason to do that than even those in the days of the psalmist? When we remember what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, when he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." Isn't that amazing? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as one of His children who's come in repentance, then you're part of the church of the firstborn. And your name is written in heaven. What do you have to fear this coming year? If that is who you are. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank You as we start this new year for Your unending, unshakable, immovable mercy and grace to Your people. We want to thank You, each and every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that our names are written in heaven. And if we come this morning or we're watching online and we don't know You, we're seeking out maybe a new direction for this coming year, then we want to pray that they may come to see it's not about what they can give to God. But Lord Jesus, is what You gave in Your mercy for us, for all who will repent, cry out to You and turn to You. Strengthen us in this coming year to live for Your glory. And that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.